Well, good morning. There is a dangerous situation that any Christian can drift into as they progress in following Jesus. And I myself have faced this multiple times over the years. I remember years ago talking to a friend of mine and telling him, I feel like I'm doing more for Jesus than anyone around me, but I feel like I'm not making a difference at all. And the reality was, while my life was filled with activity, even ministry activity, I felt like all that activity was in vain. None of it seemed to be mattering. And none of it was making a difference. I was doing everything right, yet quietly I was wondering, does this even matter? And maybe you found yourself in a similar situation. Maybe you feel like you're being faithful, but you're frazzled. Maybe you're working hard, but you feel alone. Have you ever found yourself doing all the right things for God, but still feeling strangely distant from God? Have you ever poured yourself out in service, only to feel bitter when others don't step in? Have you ever looked around at others who seem less active and wondered, why am I the only one carrying this load? Have you ever asked quietly, maybe even bitterly, Lord, don't you even care? Maybe you feel tired of carrying everything while others sit on the sidelines. Maybe you've been giving your best, but feel like it's just never enough. Maybe your life is filled with busyness, but it's also becoming filled with bitterness. Today we come to the story of Mary and Martha, a story about two sisters and their Lord. And really, this is a story about what it looks like at a heart level to be a disciple of Jesus. Jesus has just answered the question, what is the greatest commandment? And he said that it was to love God with all we are and to love our neighbor as ourself. And that leaves us hanging as thinking, what does it look like to be someone who loves God with everything within us? How can we live a life that is truly loving God? How does a disciple live with that kind of a heart? And so Luke, guided by the Holy Spirit, intentionally records this story at this particular place in the gospel to help us to think through this. How should I respond when I'm doing all the right things and yet feel far from God? What does it look like to live as someone with true love for God in my life? What does Jesus really want from us, especially when we're tired and busy and doing our best? Those are the questions that are addressed today. And this episode is at a pivotal place in the narrative. Jesus has set his face to go to Jerusalem. He's heading to the cross. And in between, Jesus is teaching on the greatest commandment about loving God, and another section where Jesus will teach us how to pray is this story that illustrates the importance of relationship with Jesus. And so we're going to unpack this story in three steps. First, we'll see two points that are warnings to us, and then one final point that shows us how we are to live in relationship with Jesus. So let's read this story. Open up to Luke 10:38 if you're not still there. Luke 10:38, that's what we'll be all morning. And let's read this story of two sisters and their response to Jesus, beginning in verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Now, as we begin unpacking this story, let's remember that Jesus has just told a would-be disciple in Luke 9:58 this. He said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus has been traveling, largely homeless, sleeping outdoors for days upon end. And then he enters this village in Bethany. And we know that these sisters lived in Bethany from other places in Scripture. Bethany is about 2 miles away from Jerusalem, just east of Jerusalem. And it would be a sort of refuge home base to Jesus during his final weeks. Although that's still a bit of a ways off in Luke's gospel. But if Jesus has been traveling from Galilee to Bethany, then that means he's traveled over 85 miles on foot. And so as Jesus enters this village, Martha sees him, and it says she welcomed him into her home. Martha sees Jesus, she sees how weary and raggedy he is from traveling, and her domestic instincts kick into high gear. He needs a place to rest. He needs some recuperation. He needs a good place to sleep, a warm fire. He needs a good dinner, a home-cooked meal. And so she welcomes Jesus into her home. And what a blessing that must have been for Jesus. This was no small task either. We know that Jesus was traveling with his disciples, so that would be at least 12 men and probably more that are coming into her home. That's a lot of people to feed and entertain. But Martha sweeps into action. The guest room's tidied up, and off to the market she goes for some fresh produce and some fresh meat. Back home, she's scrubbing and baking and preparing a meal. The entree has to be baked, the side dish warmed, the best vintage wine selected. She's a whirlwind of activity. But as we read the story, we see that her activity, while good, is not what's best. Look at verse 38. Says, Andy, as they went on their way, Jesus entered the village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. Let's focus on that sentence. Martha was distracted with much serving. She was serving Jesus, wasn't she? She was meeting needs that had to be met. If she didn't do it, who else would? She is busy in service to Jesus. How could Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, call this a distraction? Well, the answer is our first point this morning. Being focused on good things can distract you from the best thing, from Jesus himself. And some of us in this room need to hear this. We have been serving Jesus with a frenzy of activity. We've been busying ourselves with many, many good things, many responsibilities, but the reality is that those good things have distracted us from the best thing, from Jesus himself. We've been filling our time, but not filling our hearts. And the reality is that busyness for Jesus can blind us to the presence of Jesus in our midst. Think about this. Martha was hosting the creator of the universe himself in her home. Jesus himself was there, and he had limited time left on this earth. And yet she hadn't sat down to spend any time with him. It never dawned on her that maybe Jesus would have enjoyed most, would have been a quick, simple microwave dinner and her presence hanging out with him. Maybe her time was more valuable to Jesus than her table setting. Maybe her presence was more valuable to Jesus than her performance. And each of us needs to hear this because we live in an age of distraction. There are distractions all around us. From our phones with never-ending streams of videos and little games to suck our attention away, to people contacting us without stop, inboxes that never cease filling, a barrage of chores and tasks that never ends. In fact, I would say that often distraction has become our default way of life. We wake up distracted, we go to bed distracted, and throughout the day, we distract ourselves moving from one distraction to another. In fact, being busy today is often a badge of honor. How's your week been? Busy, hustling all week long. And this extends into our spiritual lives as well. We busy ourselves with Christian activities, even important activities, but we do so to the point that we neglect relationship with Jesus himself. He's sitting there in our midst while we're distracted, focused on other things. Can you imagine if Jesus was in your home and you were hosting him, but you never sat down to talk to him or to hear from him? Can you imagine Jesus is in your home, but you spend the afternoon on your phone? Guess what? Jesus is in your home. Jesus is available for you to fellowship with. So don't normalize distracted living. And some distractions are even good things, things that are helpful and right. I'll never forget one morning in my Greek exegesis class in seminary when this is one of the more difficult classes that I'd taken, and there was a lot of pressure to do well. That pressure was mostly self-imposed because my language study had led up to this course in a lot of ways. And one morning, my professor came in, and he said to the class, "I want to remind you of something." And he said, "If you don't do well on an exam or on a quiz, if you fall behind, if you start doing poorly, I want you to know that I don't think of you as a failure. I understand that you guys have families, you have children, and sometimes there are other things in your lives that take priority over this class, and that's okay." And then he said something I've never forgotten. He said, "You have to be mediocre at a lot of things so that you can be excellent at the things that truly matter." And that's always been a comfort for me, partly because I'm mediocre at a lot of things. But the question is, are you focused on what really and truly matters? It's often the good things that are the most dangerous distractions from Jesus. And spiritual distraction often wears the mask of responsibility. You may think, "I have to do this. It's my responsibility. If I don't, who else will?" Your first responsibility is to your Lord and King. There's a quote that many people have repeated. I've heard it attributed to Dwight Moody and William Carey. But it says this. It says, "Don't fear failure. Fear succeeding at things that do not matter." This is what Martha was doing. She was busy, even succeeding at providing a good meal to Jesus. But she was succeeding at something that did not matter in comparison to spending time with Jesus. She was so focused on a good thing that she was missing the best thing. And this maybe doesn't even sound that bad, but actually it's deeply insidious. When a good thing becomes an ultimate thing, taking the place that belongs only to God, the Bible calls that idolatry. You see, creeping distraction from Jesus grows into a heart that is fully detached from Jesus while being deceived by a bunch of activity for Jesus. Time and again, Israel fell into this trap, doing the right external stuff while neglecting true relationship with God. When Saul disobeyed God and yet is sacrificing to the Lord, Samuel rebukes him in 1 Samuel 15:22, saying, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams." When Israel fell into worshiping other gods, yet still was offering sacrifices to Yahweh, in Hosea 6:6, God said this. He says, "For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." When Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for their hypocrisy in Matthew 15:8, he put it this way. He said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." This is what happens when we become distracted from Jesus and substitute activity for Jesus for for real relationship with Jesus. And this is spiritually deadly. So the first warning we see is being focused on good things can distract you from the best thing. The second warning in our text is this: serving Jesus without relationship with Jesus breeds resentment. It breeds resentment. Let's begin reading again in verse 38 to see this. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." So let's put ourselves in Martha's shoes for a minute. Martha's busy in the kitchen. She's making food. She's baking fresh bread. But in the back of her mind, she is thinking, "I can't believe that Mary isn't here helping. Where is she?" She pounds her fist in the dough, kneading it together. "She should be here. This could be done in half the time." She keeps kneading the dough as she mumbles to herself, "You know, I'd like to start relaxing too. That sounds kind of nice to me." And then her resentment begins to spread. "Doesn't Jesus know that I'm doing this here, in here, all by myself? Does Jesus even care?" And finally, she's had enough. She's hot. She comes out of the kitchen. She throws the dough down and stomps into the living room. She won't even address her sister. Instead, look at what she says to Jesus. She says, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." The way this is worded in Greek, it expects a positive reply. She expects and wants Jesus to correct her delinquent sister and tell her to get in the kitchen and help. What has happened is that her service to Jesus, with no relationship to Jesus, has bred resentment. And that's exactly what will happen to us if we serve Jesus without having relationship with Jesus. Before long, we're looking around at everyone else who's not doing as much as us. We'll look down on them, on people who are not serving Jesus in our way of serving Jesus, in the right way of serving Jesus, we tell ourselves. And we grow frustrated at them. And so we start to resent them. Our busy life starts to develop a bitter heart. And we start thinking of ourselves as superior to them. Why won't they just step up and help? And then resentment has a way of spreading. Notice that Martha's comments are not directed to Mary, but to Jesus. She has started to resent Jesus. That's how resentment works. It starts with another person, and then it spreads to a group of people. And before you know it, it may even spread to God himself. One person described Martha's fury this way. They said, "In unsheathing her tongue, she reveals her anger. Anger that is double-edged. The one side cuts Jesus, accusing him of lacking concern. The other cuts Mary, accusing her of laziness." See, what's happened is distraction has pulled her away from Jesus, and now she's focused on her own activity, her own performance, her own behavior. And performance without presence leads to resentment. Think about your life lately. Have you been living in resentment? Maybe resentment of a coworker? Can't believe how lazy they are. Or resentment of a spouse? Why don't they ever help with the kids? Why can't they help cleaning the house up? Resentment of other people in ministry? Don't they see how much work I'm putting in? Why won't they just step up? If that's been your heart, if you've been living in resentment, then that's a surefire sign that you have not been walking in relationship with Jesus. You've been serving detached from Jesus, in isolation from Jesus, and you haven't even actually been serving Jesus as much as you've been serving yourself. You see, resentment happens when we have an inflated sense of our own importance. And what happens is we get tunnel vision. That's what happened to Martha. She wanted Mary to serve Jesus in her way. She saw what she was doing as the most important ministry to Jesus, and everything else was lesser. I remember one time, I need to clarify, many, many, many years ago, when I had 5 ministry leaders in a row tell me that their ministry was the most important ministry in the church, all within the span of 1 week. The men's ministry is the most important ministry in the church, because as go the men, so goes the church. Children's ministry is the most important ministry in the church, because God values kids so very much. Home groups are the heartbeat of the church. Youth ministry, young adult ministry, that's where real lives are being changed. What could be more important? We get tunnel vision when we're doing ministry. And even as we serve Jesus, it's easy to start thinking of our service to Jesus as the most important thing going on. But what if we stopped evaluating the service of others, the walk of other people, and instead spent more time being self-critical about our own relationship to Jesus? How much more effective would we be if we spent time considering, how am I walking in relationship to Jesus? How am I growing spiritually? How am I progressing in holiness, in love for other people? You see, God wants your presence more than your performance. Micah 6, verse 6 puts it this way. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with tens of thousands of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Being focused on good things can distract you from the best thing, and serving Jesus without relationship with Jesus breeds resentment. So what's the answer? Well, our final point this morning is this. Absorbing the Word of God with humility and intentionality is the one essential thing we need most. Absorbing the Word of God with humility and intentionality is the one essential thing we need most. Let's begin reading again, beginning in verse 39. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. So when Martha fumes with anger towards her sister's lack of help, towards Jesus' supposed indifference, how does Jesus respond? Not with anger, not with indignation, not saying, how dare you talk to me that way? No, rather he responds with tender, loving correction. He says, Martha, Martha. Saying her name twice as a way of speaking tenderly to her. And then he contrasts the many things pulling on Martha with the one thing that concerned Mary. You see it there in verse 41? It says, the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. When we're distracted, our lives are pulled in 50 different directions at the same time. Mary, by contrast, has chosen one single concern. One thing is necessary, Jesus says. There's one essential thing you need most. And what is it? It's to absorb the Word of God in relationship with Jesus. Time hearing Jesus' Word must be a central priority of disciples of Jesus. Mary is embodying Psalm 131, which says this. It says, O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child breasts against its mother, my soul is like a weaned child within me. Mary has composed her soul around the Lord as the one essential unifying person in her life. She's not fragmented, not going 50 directions at the same time. She's humbly focused on the words of Jesus, spending time with her master, learning from him, centered on him. You know, we've been looking at Martha for quite a bit, but consider Mary. Mary literally never says a single word in this story. She is a silent example. All she does is sit at the Lord's feet and listen to his teaching. She never does anything else. All she does is sit. That's it. And this is what we see Mary doing every time we see her in the Bible. When her brother Lazarus dies, Mary rushes to Jesus, and it says she falls at his feet. Before the final week of Jesus' life, Mary anoints Jesus' feet with oil and wipes them with her hair. And this physical posture of being at Jesus' feet reflected the posture of her heart. She's teachable, reverent, humble, so that she sits and drinks in every word that pours out of Jesus' lips. And I think we can learn from this. Am I approaching God's word with humility? Are we so humble that we realize that we need daily sustenance from God's word? We need truth to feed our souls daily so we don't get mixed up in our thinking, so we don't grow far from our master, so we don't begin making idols and valuing other things over him? Often when I'm in God's word consistently, he rebukes me. He points out areas of my life where compromise is creeping. He helps me repent of areas where I have failed to love others as I should. He corrects false thinking, false justifications for sinful actions. And we need that correction daily. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, he responds to Satan and he says in Matthew 4:4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Maybe this morning what God is telling you is that you don't need to do more. You need to sit more. The best thing that you can do for your life is sit at Jesus' feet and in humility, in the position of a learner, in the posture of submission, absorb his word. Isaiah 66:2 puts it this way. It says, "But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." Mary sat at Jesus' feet in humility. But there's a second thing we see about Mary here. She also pursued hearing Jesus' word with intentionality. See, in this culture, at this time, this was not a normal behavior for a woman. A woman was not normally allowed to sit at a rabbi's feet learning from him. So this would be a distinctly male place for her to be. Women would be expected to be in the kitchen, focused on more domestic duties. And so this shows us that Mary sitting at Jesus' feet, it took boldness and it took intentionality. Mary's heart was intentional about pursuing time with Jesus. She had to push through barriers and figure out how to make it work. And maybe, if you're being real, your life is busy. And for you to consistently spend time in God's word is not going to just happen naturally. It's going to take intentionality. You're going to have to figure out, how do I make this work? I've known women who wake up before their kids and go to Starbucks every morning to spend time with God. I've known men who wake up while their house is quiet to spend time with God, who've built prayer benches so that they have a consistent spot to kneel and pray for their families. I've known students who wake up an hour early each day so they can spend 30 minutes in the Word and 30 minutes in prayer with their friends. I've known people who found ways to pursue God throughout the day, listening to Scripture being read on their commute, memorizing passages while they drive, growing in the knowledge of God through audiobooks and podcasts and sermons. Nelson Bell was a man of profound spiritual influence. He served as the single doctor for a 400-bed hospital in China. And while he did that, he rose every morning at 4:30 a.m. to spend 2 to 3 hours in Bible reading. He didn't use that time to read commentaries or to write or to do correspondence or to do his other work. He just read the scriptures every morning. And he was a walking Bible encyclopedia. People wondered how he accomplished so much in his life. How he had such personal holiness. Why was he being so powerfully used by God, both in his family's life and in the life of the broader church? And Nelson Bell's life was shaped and empowered by that one essential thing, by the Word of God. And his son-in-law later shared what a profound and deep and lasting impact Nelson Bell's example had on his own life. And his son-in-law's name was Billy Graham. What happens when we absorb the Word of God with intentionality and with humility on a regular basis, feeding our souls? What happens is not pride and resentment growing in our hearts, but rather joyful service to Jesus. What we absorb in stillness sustains us in our service. It allows us to serve Jesus with effectiveness we never could have had on our own. Look what Jesus says in verse 42. He says, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. This is an interesting way for Jesus to word this, and it's intentional. He says, Mary has chosen the good portion. A portion is a word in Scripture that's often used of a serving of food. It's a portion of food. Sometimes it's figuratively used of God. For example, Psalm 73:26 says, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. But think about this. Martha's been in the kitchen preparing a meal. She wants Mary to join her in that preparation. But what Jesus is saying is Mary has chosen the right serving. She's chosen the good meal. She's already eating the main course because she's spending time with me, hearing from my word. To humbly sit at Jesus' feet, to devour his teaching, is the most important meal we could partake in. And so Jesus tells us here that fellowship with him is a matter of priorities, a matter of choice. He says, Mary chose the good portion. What will you choose? What are you going to choose this week? All of us should look at this passage and be encouraged to be single-eyed and wholehearted in our devotion to Jesus. Feasting on his words, knowing him is the best meal that life has to offer. He is the good portion. J.C. Ryle put it this way. He said, it is the only good thing which is substantial, satisfying, real, and lasting. It is good in sickness and good in health, good in youth and good in age, good in adversity, good in prosperity, good in life and good in death, good in time and good in eternity. The Christian's possession shall never be taken from him. He alone, of all mankind, shall never be stripped of his inheritance. Kings must one day leave their palaces. Rich men must one day leave their money and lands. They only hold them until they die. But the poorest saint on earth has a treasure of which he will never be deprived. The grace of God and the favor of Christ are riches which no man can take from him. They will go with him from the grave when he dies. They will rise with him in the resurrection morning and be his to all eternity. Amen. Being focused on good things can distract you from the best thing, from Jesus himself. Serving Jesus without relationship with Jesus breeds resentment, but absorbing the Word of God with humility and intentionality is the one essential thing we need most. This morning, we're going to close our service by taking communion together as we remember Jesus' death and resurrection. The bread represents his body broken for us, And the juice represents his blood shed for us. And as we take communion this morning, maybe there are some here who've realized that they've been going through the motions, detached from real relationship with Jesus. And this morning, you realize that you've been serving Jesus without trusting Jesus, without actually walking with him and living in relationship with him. The good news is that you don't have to do anything to earn your way back. You repent, turn from your sin, and turn towards him and receive fresh grace anew that he holds out for you today. Psalm 51:16 says this, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." Maybe this morning Jesus is looking at you with that same tender rebuke. Martha, Martha. Nathaniel, Nathaniel. Your name, your name. And he's saying, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. This morning, choose the good portion as we take communion together. Humbly and intentionally choose to walk with Jesus and commit anew to center your life around him and his word. And if you've never trusted in Jesus, then don't take communion, please, this morning. This is just for those who follow Jesus, who've trusted in him. But if you would like to trust him, then you can do so as we pray in the privacy of your heart. And then you can take communion as a picture of receiving his death in your place. So the ushers are going to come forward, and Addison's going to come up and lead us in one final song, and then we'll pass out the elements and take communion together. So let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, in your word, you tell us to examine ourselves before we take communion. And Lord, we want to do that right now as we sing this next song. God, we pray that you would search our hearts. You'd show us anything that we need to repent of before you, Lord. Any area of our life where we've been harboring bitterness, where we've been ignoring you or not walking in relationship with you. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to turn towards you and receive your grace once again. Thank you, Lord, that your mercy is new each morning. Lord, that you have fresh mercy available for us today. And Lord, I just pray that each person in this room would be able to take communion, remembering your death and resurrection with hearts totally open to you. In Jesus' name, amen.